If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we're in the middle now of Paul's letter to the Colossians, the book of Colossians in our New Testament. And so really Paul's major focus or major thrust of this letter is he wants this church in Colossae, which is in the middle of modern day Turkey, to understand the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is the center of our faith, that Christ is above all. And so this book, this letter that Paul writes to this church, is he wants them to know just how significant Christ is and the foundation that we have in Christ. And he wants their eyes to focus on Christ. And I feel like it's a really timely letter for us to go through as a community, because just like Paul, I really want us as well in our lives to have this focus, this heart that's founded and focused just on Christ and Christ alone. So this morning as we get started, I want to kind of look at this contrast between destination and then journey. So whenever you're growing up, whenever you're a kid, what's like the question that most people, most adults ask you, other than like, what's that smell? You know, what's like the biggest question that they're always asking you? It's what do you want to be when you grow up? So no matter what that is, like that's a constant question. Oftentimes as kids are growing up when they're little or as they get into middle school, high school, it's like, what do you want to be when you're out of school? For me, especially in middle school, that my answer to that question was, I want to be in the NBA. And so I would create these scenarios in my head that were lifelike, where I would be in my driveway shooting hoops, and I would begin to picture that Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen would be driving down my neighborhood in Hampton Township, naturally, and they would see me play, and they'd be like, whoa, that kid's got game. And then they would come and they'd play with me and be like, wow, Chad, you are incredible at basketball. Would you play with the Chicago Bulls with us? And I'd say, well, I think I can make that work. I'm 4'11", 75 pounds in middle school, but whatever, I'll make it work. And then I start playing in the NBA. This is all happening in my head while I'm outside. I didn't have issues growing up at all. So then I would, be creating these scenarios and people would be talking, Marv Albert would be talking about how amazing Chad Wenger is and doing unbelievable things at the age of 13 in the NBA and all these things. And then you picture the scene at the end of the game where Michael Jordan has the ball and we're down like 1 point. And Michael thinks to himself, I shouldn't take the last shot. Like, I'm Michael Jordan. I should pass it to Chad. And it makes the best basketball play. So, of course, like, he passes me the ball, and I catch it. And if you've ever played basketball by yourself at a hoop, you've done this scenario in your head, I think, where you count down 3, 2, 1, and you rise up, and you make the shot. And, it goes in, and the crowd goes wild, and you're celebrating, and then your neighbors are like, what's wrong with that child? And so for me, it was that this dream that what I wanted to be when I grew up was to be an NBA player, and unfortunately, genetics did not work out that way, so now I'm paid to talk, which is great, because that fits my status a lot more. But no matter what that is as a child, or whatever that is, when you're thinking of that as you grow up, whether it's you want to be a policeman or an artist, a baker, a musician, or an accountant, or the president, whatever that is, like for much of our lives and much of what we're taught in throughout our lives is to focus on a certain destination point. Like when we get to this point, this is the focus. When I become a baker or when I become an accountant or whatever that is, or when I get married, it's all about these different markers and these destinations that we oftentimes focus on. And the thought process then is, when I get to this point or whenever I get to this marker, then I will have arrived, I will have achieved something, and then life will begin or life will be real or I'll be fulfilled, whatever that is. But the problem is, if you've lived life, you recognize the fact that when you get there, you realize, wow, there's still a lot to do. Like, this isn't the end. It's more like a starting point to this journey of life. So, in other words, if you get married, when you get married, you realize, wow, like, now I need to figure out how to live with this person for the rest of my life, like, forever. Or, in my case, I need to figure out how to convince this person that they didn't make a bad decision and they should stay with me forever. But it's this ongoing thing. So when you get that job, it's like, wow, I finally got a job and I've got a paycheck. But then it's like, wow, I've got to actually go to work every day, show up, be responsible, do my job for them to continue to pay me. Otherwise, this kind of achievement thing is not going to be worth anything. And so when you get to these points, or when you get to, like, when you have children, it's like, wow, I'm now a father, I'm now a mother, whatever. And then it's like, wow, I have to raise this tiny human. Like, it's not just about putting things the way it looks in Pinterest. so that they look cute and we take a picture. Like, there's more to life than just these little moments or these markers or these destinations. And so I think in our society especially, we have this almost like hyper-focus, this intense focus on destination, on getting to these things, achieving different markers. And in the midst of that, we oftentimes will miss the journey or miss the significance of life itself. And so Judah Smith, in his book, How's Your Soul, he says this. He says, that's life though, isn't it? Life isn't about arriving. We don't stop learning when we get out of school. We don't stop working when we get our first big career break. We don't stop dreaming when we reach a milestone. We never stop imagining. We never stop growing. We never stop reaching, believing, and creating. Like, life is this continual thing that's rich and full that we continue to live out, and it doesn't just stop with these various markers. And so the same thing happens in our faith with our journey with Christ, that it's not just about a one-time destination. It's actually about living in Christ throughout our lives, our life in Christ. So perhaps, instead of asking children or asking yourself, what do you want to do? What's that destination? We begin to think through the question of, what do we want our lives to look like? What are some values? What do we want to be? Not as far as our occupation, but who do we want to be? Whose do we want to be as we continue through this life? And if you think about it in that way, it doesn't matter what my career is. Like, if I'm called to follow Christ and I want to live in Christ, it doesn't matter if my job is an accountant or a pastor. Like, I'm going to live my life the same way. I'm going to respond to him the same way. It's not dependent on my occupation. It's dependent on my life in Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm married or not. It just matters that I'm in Christ and I live in him throughout my life. And that's the thing that matters most. And then for me personally, I want to live in the love of Christ, and then I want to share that with others, and it doesn't matter where I find myself, what age I am. It doesn't matter what my occupation is. It doesn't matter all these things. What matters is living in him. So Paul enters this next section in Colossians, and he wants this church that he's been, you know, sharing his heart with, that he wants them to focus on Christ, and he enters into this section where he wants them to begin to grow more and understand who Christ is and experience true life in Christ and what it means to become alive in Christ. And so he kind of shares these few things with him. He wants them to know what a life in Christ looks like. He wants them to know that Christ is fully God so that we can spot what's counterfeit. He wants them to focus on what's true in God. He wants them to cut off the old life. And then he wants them to become alive in Christ, not these empty regulations. So we're going to do this morning as we walk through this passage. It's almost like a progression of sorts about what it looks like to live alive in Christ. And so what's this life in Christ look like? So Paul starts with some imagery for us. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, as you've received Christ the Lord. So now you've given your life, you've surrendered your life to the Lord. Now that you've received Christ the Lord as your Savior, now he says, now walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so Paul gives us here just three quick, brief images of what a life in Christ looks like. And so the first is this walk in him. And for me, this is an imagery, it's like imagery of a journey, but it's not a journey alone. It's a journey with Jesus Christ. It's a journey in him. So if you think about a journey, if you think about a hike or a road trip, whatever a journey, you know, whatever that comes to your mind, whenever you think of the word journey, and it's said quite often, of course, life is like a journey. It has these ups and downs, twists and turns, these unexpected moments. But Paul is saying, now on this journey, walk in Jesus Christ. In other words, don't do your life on your own. You walk in Jesus Christ. So through all these ups and downs, through these twists and turns of life, Jesus is there, and we walk with him. We walk in him side by side. Now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, your life is not over. Getting baptized, surrendering your life to Christ does not end at that moment. It's not some marker, and then things are done. It's this continual journey, this continual life with Christ throughout our lives. It doesn't end with a prayer time or two, no matter how significant those are. That's just the beginning, and we're on this journey. It's this constant walk with him. And the point I want to make, too, with this journey imagery or this walk in Christ imagery, it's not just like you walking along a path and Jesus is like creepy, like hanging out in the bushes, like popping out from time to time, like, hey, I'm still here, and you're just walking along, or it's not like all of a sudden you're walking on this journey of life and you come across a bear and you have to fight the bear, and it's like, you know what, Jesus, why don't you come out of the bushes and help me out here now? This is an ongoing thing where we're constantly living in the presence of God, walking with him throughout our life. We're not just inviting him in periodically, time and time again, or here and there, whenever we need him, wherever we feel like we're fearful or afraid. So what are the implications of this for your life? if you begin to think of the Christian life as this walk in Jesus, walking with him, are you walking with him continually throughout your life? Or is it just kind of you're inviting him here and there along your journey when you feel alone or when you feel scared or when you feel overwhelmed, or whatever that may be? So don't just invite Jesus on your journey whenever you need to fight that bear, but walk with him during the good parts, the rocky parts, throughout it all. The cool part about this imagery is it shows us that we can live in the presence of God throughout our lives. It's not just something that we experience when we're in church or when we're doing a certain thing, but that throughout our lives, at our workplace, when things are stressful, we can be in the presence of God with him, allowing him to direct our lives and our decisions. And so it's a matter of us then putting ourselves in a position we're aware that he's here with us, and then we walk with him and in that. The next word then that Paul shares is rooted. And so just like this walk in him, this rooted word implies a constant companion, a constant thing. And so if you know, if you're familiar with roots, I'm not a root expert. I haven't studied rootology. But I do know that roots grow deep and they provide strength to the plant. They provide nourishment. They provide stability to the tree or to the plant, whatever that is. And when something like when a root grows maybe in something soft like sand or soft dirt, it's easy to like pull up that plant. Like the other week, I think it was earlier this week, there's a piece of wood, it's an old beam, and it's starting to rot. And one of those little helicopter things landed in it and has grown a tree. And so there was a tree about this high. So I just went back, and because the wood was so soft that it was growing, and I just pulled it right out, and the tree was gone, and I was able to throw it away. Like the roots were not, they weren't strong. They weren't in something, there wasn't strength to it. The same thing when you pull out weeds. Like the best time to pull out weeds is when the ground is soft, right after a rain, because you can get the roots and pull them out. If it's dry and hot like today, it's not the easiest to do. But when roots are deep into the ground, when they're deep into the hard rock, when they have a strong foundation in there and they're all throughout the ground, they spread deep throughout, it's really hard to get that plant or whatever it is out of the ground. So the last year I was mowing the lawn and we had some bushes by our garage and they were getting a little overgrown, and I think it like bumped me when I was mowing, and I got mad at it. I was like, "You stupid little thing, I'm going to cut." And I chopped the thing down. Michelle's like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "I got mad at the bush, and it's over. It's out. It's gone. I'm getting rid of it. I'm sick of seeing it." And she's like, "Oh, okay, what are you going to do with it?" And I was like, "I don't know. It's just going to be in the trash." So I cut this bush down. Well, then there's this big stump that I have to get rid of. So I get like my shovel and some other stuff, and I'm just started hacking away at it. I'm dripping sweat, and I'm not making any progress with it. And my neighbor comes walking his dog, and he sees me in my pathetic state trying to be like manly and not making any progress. And he's like, "You know, I do have like a chain on my SUV. I can just pull that out for you." I was like, "You are the man." And he did, and he pulled it out. But the point is, like, the roots were so deep, like it was hard for me to get it out. And I want my faith to be like that, where my roots are way down deep, that they're spread throughout, that any like little thing, any trial or any voice of something that maybe appears like truth won't knock me off, but that my foundation is strong and it's way down in there. And so Paul is saying, if you want to live with Christ, walk in him all the time. Be constantly be in his presence. And then grow your roots deep down in him, in Jesus Christ. Because when our roots are in Christ, we won't be swayed by these various thoughts and ideas that we hear all around us constantly with the different media. You know, when our roots are in Christ, we'll be able to stand tall and strong in the midst of storm. We won't fall over. We won't become uprooted just at one or two difficult moments. When our roots are deep, like that's where we find nourishment. That's where we find health. That's where we find energy and strength, all of those things. And so when our roots are in Christ are deep, that's where we truly find life. And without roots, if something gets uprooted, the plant dies. And the same for us. Without our roots being deep down in Christ, we won't be able to stand strong without it. And I feel like too many people are living the Christian life or trying to live the Christian life without roots. You're just kind of going along, like, "I love God, and I'll fit him in here and there where it maybe appears meaningful, but there's no deep roots." And then all of a sudden somebody challenges you or something comes along, and it's like, "Well, where's God in this?" And you have no idea because there's no roots. There's no strength to it. So what's it look like for you to grow roots in your faith? I encourage you to study, fall in love with God's word. I can't say that enough. Do that not out of obligation, but out of love and desire to get to know your Creator more. pray again, to do that in a way that you're communicating and sharing life with the one who created you. And it's absolutely powerful that we get to communicate with God himself. Find community with one another, is that God has given us the body of Christ to be able to share life together, support one another, so that when hard times do come, we can lean on somebody else and vice versa as well. Those things are all important aspects, and there's probably more too, but to grow our roots down deep in Jesus Christ. And then finally, just quickly, Paul used this word built up. And so what's this mean? Well, I think when I think of something being built, I think of a building, and if you're building a building, you want to make sure there's a strong foundation. So this is why I believe Paul starts with walk in Christ, be in his presence, continue life in him, and then grow roots, grow this deep foundation. And as you have that, you can be built up and be able to use your gifts and share with one another, be able to find your identity, your purpose as you walk with Christ, as you grow roots down in him. This is often this build up. This is oftentimes the part that others get to see or that they get to engage with. But without the first two, it's not going to stand. It's going to crumble. And then just finally here at this point, who does the building? Is it us or is it Christ? It's Christ. Christ is the one who builds us up. We're built up by him, not by our own effort, not by our own achievements or accomplishments or anything like that. It's in Christ Jesus. So this whole section, Paul is saying that to live the Christian life, we need to walk in Jesus Christ. We need to grow these roots deep down. We need to be built up. That it's not just about some one-time destination. It's about life with Christ, life in him. It's all about Jesus Christ and having him as our foundation, that he's our guide for our life. So success in life is not about markers or accomplishments or things that this world would praise. Success in our life is about being in Jesus Christ and becoming alive in him. That's the best place that we could be. And if you notice these word pictures, walking, rooted, built up, they're not destinations. They're things that are continually happening. They're an ongoing, it's a journey of life with Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in these two verses, he gives us this powerful imagery of what it looks like to have a lifelong journey, lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. And this, in a nutshell, is the discipleship. It's growing in Christ. It's sharing this good news with one another, walking him, being rooted, being built up. It's so important for us to get. And he goes on to basically share why this is important. He says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So why is this so important? Why is it important to walk in Christ, be rooted, to be built up? Because if not, we're setting ourselves up to be swayed by all kinds of destructive thoughts or lies or temptations or things like that. We're putting ourselves on loose grounding instead of on firm grounding. And so the thing that came to my mind, I don't know why, but for oftentimes the Christian life, it's like instead of standing on like a hard rock of mountaintop, you know, strength, it's like we're trying to run across those red balls on Wipeout, you know, like where you, and they're all muddy and you slip and there's no, it's like almost like we're doing that whenever we don't have this foundation in Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for the church is that we be able to walk in God, that we grow roots, we be built up so we can see, we can spot what's counterfeit because we know the true thing and we won't succumb to false teachings or thoughts or things that are swaying or whatever sounds fancy in our world. And if you've ever, you know, if you've probably heard this, but to discover what's counterfeit, the best way to do that is to study what's true, right? Like when people teach people to spot counterfeit money, they don't look at all these different counterfeit things. They look at what's true and what's right and the way it's been created correctly. And so the easiest way to spot what's counterfeit is to focus on that, what is true. And so in the very next verse, Paul wants the church, this church and us, to understand just who Jesus is. So in verse 9, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So in other words, Paul wants us to know that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that Christ came to walk on this earth, to walk among us, to experience the things that man experiences, temptation, hunger, loneliness, rejection, and yet, he experienced all those things like we do, and yet he did so without sin because he was fully God. And so Paul puts us in here just to note this progression that we walk in Christ. We're rooted. We're built up. We don't fall prey to false teachings because we know who the true one is. We know who God is because our eyes are fixed on Christ. We understand that he's fully God. He's fully man. And we know what's true, so we're not swayed by what's false. In John 14:6, Jesus said to them, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, through Jesus Christ." This is a crucial, critical thing for our faith because Jesus wasn't just some man. He wasn't just a half God. He's fully God, fully man. And this is what he complained or claimed. And if we believe this to be true, it's absolutely crucial to us in our faith journey. Because when we meet with God and we see Christ, who is God, and when we see him, we're going to fall in worship. We're going to fall in surrender. You can't help but put yourself in front of God and not want to fall in surrender and worship. And then whatever we're hearing in this world, whatever things that we're trying to figure out, what's true, what's not, we begin to think now through a different lens of, is this in line with what the King of Kings would say or do? Is this in line with who Jesus Christ is? Is this what he would say? Is this what he taught? Or is it outside of that? I just want to pause for a moment and talk about this in Christ concept that I've been using, this walking in him, because it's absolutely huge. If you've grown up around the church or in the church or maybe popped in church here and there, you've probably heard the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart. And there's some good stuff in that phrase, but I think sometimes just like language can be limiting in many different ways. And now in Scripture, this accept Jesus in your heart is not the typical or tradition or dominant salvation language that's used in Scripture. Instead, the phrase that is used is this in Christ, or it's something similar, like in him, in Jesus Christ. And it's used over 200 times in the New Testament that Paul is using this in him. And so this idea of in Christ, the reason I love this and want to differentiate this is like I believe that it speaks powerfully to the union, to the oneness that we experience with Christ. That as we accept Christ, as we receive him as our Savior, as we turn from our sin, which is a significant moment, as we recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, and we turn and we repent, and we begin to now walk in him, this in Christ, it shows me the oneness nature of the life, of the Christian life, that we're in Christ throughout our lives. And it's significant, too, because I think sometimes we think of accepting Jesus in our hearts as a one-time transaction. As a one-time thing that's happened. But this idea of in Christ, for me, it shows the ongoing relationship that we have. That the way we're made right is by living in Christ, that we're one with him. Just as he and the Father are one, just as we are one in the body with one another. And so this phrase for me that Paul is using throughout, it speaks to community, it speaks to relationship, it speaks to the journey of life, that it's not just this destination. While yes, there is this moment where we turn from our sin, there's so much more now ahead of us that we get to live with Christ and in him, and we walk in him, and there's this oneness with us in Christ. And this, it's out of this place that we become fully alive as we walk in our lives with Christ. And I feel like too often we view the Christian life as just these different markers. Well, I've accepted Christ, or I got baptized, I did these good things, I served here and there, and those are all good things, but are we missing this journey of just life in Christ, of what he's teaching us and how he's guiding us and how he's leading us throughout our lives? It's absolutely powerful to me, and I feel like just as I was studying that reading, I feel like God was beginning to open my eyes to something greater and bigger for my own life and hopefully for our church as well. That I want to live in Christ, that I don't want to just have these different moments, but I want my whole life to be founded in him and who he is and walk in him. Hopefully that made sense. If not, talk to me later. So Paul continues this progression then of throughout this passage of becoming alive in Christ with something that we love to talk about a lot, especially on Father's Day, and that's circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, I encourage you to not Google it, because I can't imagine. But the prayer team will be available to explain circumcision to you if you'd like to talk about it later. So anyways, in verse 11, in him, here's this phrase again, in him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, yippee, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So in short, circumcision is a cutting off of a small piece of the human flesh. So spiritually speaking then, Paul is saying, when we came to Christ, when we come to Christ, we begin to walk in him, when we're baptized, we cut off those things of our old life. So this imagery of circumcision is used throughout Scripture for this concept to signify this cutting off, this idea of cutting off the old and walking in the new. And so in this section here, Paul is showing us, he's saying something powerful that's happened in our lives, that God has done this incredible work that helps us become alive in Christ, that we're no longer hindered or held back by our old lifestyle or those old things that used to keep us down, those things that would make us feel guilty and heavy in life, those things that would kind of make us feel bound, but those have been now cut off. We're not held back by our old ways of thinking, but rather it's been removed, it's cut off, it's gone. Just think about this. We no longer need to be dominated by those old thoughts and old patterns. That Christ has cut those off, that we can become alive, that when we surrender our lives to Christ, when we're baptized, when we walk in Christ, it's a symbolic way of saying those things have been cut off. They're in the past. They've been removed from you. So don't ever pick them back up again. That Christ, as he gave up his life for us, as he surrendered his life for us and gave his life on the cross, that he's canceled any wrong, anything that we've done, it's ripped up, it's gone. He's triumphed over all of that. So why do we always try to pick it back up again and carry it again? Do you see the freedom in this? Do you see the freedom in the life in Christ that so much of our lives are held back or are hindered by sin or by hurt, by fear, by false teachings that claim to be truth? These things, they keep trying to creep into our lives and Christ has cut them off. So we need to walk in the new life that he's given us because of who he is. We can walk in freedom. So the question to ask yourself, you may want to word it however is helpful for you. But what needs to be circumcised in your life? What needs to be cut off? What needs to be removed? And then start by walking with Jesus, growing roots, being built up. Don't get swayed by all these different things. Know the truth of who Christ is, that he's fully God, fully man. This demands a response. And so let's surrender to him. Let's be full in him. When you experience the fullness of Jesus Christ, you can cut those things off because they won't hold you back. And we can experience true life and victory that we have in Jesus Christ as he had victory over sin and death. And then the last section here is that Paul ends this section with this truth that we can be alive in Jesus Christ. That we don't need to be held back by just these empty religious laws that make us feel alive, but rather it's Jesus Christ that brings us life. So in verse 20, skipping down to verse 20, it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you can put all the rules in place that you want, but if your heart doesn't change, if you don't live in Jesus Christ, it's not going to stop things, it's not going to change things. So here's what's so amazing about this for us. Is that life does not come, full life in Christ does not come through a list of do's and don'ts and regulations and rules. True life does not come through serving in the right ways and doing these this and that. And I think sometimes there's many of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we can almost get paralyzed in our lives trying to figure out what exactly we should do and how where the road leads and all these different things. But here's what Paul is saying, is to find life, you find it in Jesus Christ. So as we put ourselves in Christ, there's not this long list of rules and documents that we need to follow. Instead, we surrender our lives to him. He's in you and follow him. There's a relationship with God. That's the foundation of this all. So when you walk in God, when you're rooted in him and build up, when you cut off the old stuff, when you know who the one who is truth, as you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, you don't need this list of do's and don'ts. Because you won't be drawn to that which is destructive. Because you're going to be drawn to Jesus the more we focus on him. Like we talked about last week, you'll be able to find joy in suffering because you recognize that he's enough, that he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, that he's the one that's directing our lives. So here's the way I like to think about this. Many of you know I play the saxophone, and I'm not sure if I shared this before or not, but all throughout growing up, middle school, high school, even into college, I never would improvise, which improvise, if you're not musical, it just means playing whatever you feel like in the moment that fits with the music. Whether you're not following notes and rhythms and things like that. And so I was always afraid to kind of put myself out there and just play freely. But I was fairly good at being able to read the notes, be able to read the rest, and press my fingers down on the notes where they belong. And that's kind of how I approach playing the saxophone. I just tell me what to play, and I will play it, and I'll do it as well as I possibly can. I'll try to do it with good tone and stay, you know, right on the music. I'll count, I'll do all those things, but tell me what to play, and I will play it back. And I got fairly good at doing it that way. But I think this is the analogy I'm trying to make here. I think oftentimes we feel like that's the way the Christian life is lived. That you tell me exactly what to do, where to do, what steps to take, how it all works, and I'll try my best to do it that way. And then if we don't do it, we feel guilty, we feel like we messed up, we feel all these different things. But something happened for me in my playing with the saxophone about middle, towards the end of my college life. I started playing on a worship team, and I was actually so afraid to improvise, I would take the time throughout the week and write the notes down so that I knew exactly what notes to play during these different worship songs. But one night, I think they either switched a song or I didn't have a chance to do it, and we were playing the song In the Secret, which if you're a late 90s, early 2000s worship buff, you know that song is pretty amazing. And so we were playing the key of G, which is perfect for saxophone. That has nothing to do with anything, but it's good to know. We were playing in the key, and I didn't have the music, and I remember just being scared. And yet at the same time, I felt like something just came over me where I was like, I'm just going to try this. I'm just going to put my fingers down on the keys and see what happens. And so it was during a rehearsal, and I started just playing notes that I knew would be in the key. And all of a sudden, it was like playing the saxophone was completely new again. It was like I never had played before. And I saw people who I were on the team. They started looking at me like, whoa. And I could see how they were being moved by this new freedom in playing and in music, and it began to unlock this whole world that I had never done before, that I was always scared to even step into. Then all of a sudden, something came over me, and I started playing, and the ability was in me all the time, and I could see how God was using that. And ever since then, I barely ever look at music because there's so much freedom, there's so much fun, there's so much enjoyment, there's so much passion for me, and just being able to play as I feel led and be able to respond to the music. And so here's the thing that I began to discover with improvising is that when I'm in the music, when I'm in the right key, when I'm in the right rhythm and I'm playing and I'm reacting, I'm responding to the music, there's this freedom, there's a joy, there's life that I'm able to do. And if I play a wrong note or if I play where I shouldn't or I get outside of that, I immediately know that that's wrong because I know what the music is. Right? And this is like the Christian life. Like it's not just these lists of rules. We're not just told to, you know, do this, do that. But instead, it's this, we live in Christ. Like I'm playing in the music. And we get to respond to Christ. And we walk with him. And there's a freedom. There's a life. There's an, you know, we become alive. And then when we step outside of Christ or we step outside of the music, to go with the analogy, you're aware. Like, that doesn't feel right. So if we step into sin, we're living in Christ, and we all of a sudden sin or we do something wrong, we recognize, wow, that doesn't feel right. Like, I want to get back into Christ. And so we repent, and our lives are changed, and we begin to walk in him again, just like, you know, how that happens with music. And I hope that analogy makes sense, because there's so much more freedom. There's so much more life whenever we become alive and able just to play with Christ as our guide, and we walk in him. And we respond to his leading. We walk in obedience. We walk in love. And we share his love. We receive his love. It's like this dance or this ongoing thing that doesn't stop. And we stay in Christ. And when we get outside of it, we know. And that's what helps us live a righteous life. What helps us live a righteous life is living in Christ, having him be our foundation, having him be our focus. Not all these different rules that we just try to blindly follow. It comes from the heart. It comes from a life change, a heart change. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. As we go to prayer, this has been one of those messages, like, I haven't been sure how to end it or how to close it. And I don't even know if this all landed or not. Here's my heart for us, for our church, as we leave here. My hope is that this morning, my prayer is that something would be unveiled. Like sometimes I think we think of the Christian life and we box it in. We think of life with Christ as this certain thing. And my prayer this morning is that as we've talked about this concept of living in Christ, as we've seen this progression from Paul, that your eyes would be awakened, that your spirit would be awakened to something more, to something so much greater, to something so much better. That to live a righteous Christian life, it starts with having him as our foundation. That we surrender our lives to him, we die to ourselves, we give him our lives, and we follow him, and we seek him. And that's the primary goal of our life. That all these different career goals and family goals, and those are all second into just life in Christ. Because if he's our guide, those things are going to happen. If he is our guide, we're not going to fall out. We're not going to step into sin for long periods of time because we're going to want to hop back into life in Christ. Because once you've experienced that, once you begin to recognize who he is, we live with him and in him. And it's absolutely powerful and life transforming. So the prayer team is going to be available as we sing this last song or two. And I just encourage you, if that's something you want, like if maybe you feel like my life has been really piecemeal with God, kind of pull him in and out whenever I think of it. But for the most part, I'm kind of just doing my thing. And I really want to explore what this means to live in Christ, where it impacts my whole life, every single thing that I do, that he impacts everything, my family, my work. And we don't segment our life, but it's Christ, it's in him, and then out of that place is how we live everything else. So let me pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this morning. All right, I pray that you just unveil our hearts, unveil our eyes. Lord, to see life with you, what it looks like. Lord, whether we just picture ourselves walking along a path, and you're there, right with us, throughout all of life. If we begin to just maybe picture you, at where you're at, like when we go to work, and when we're driving in the car, and feeling lonely, when we're like so caught up in work that that's all we can focus on. You're there. We can live in you in those moments. Or when we're tired because our kids aren't sleeping, you're there. We can live in you in those moments. What are our greatest joys and greatest successes? Those are there. You're there. We can live in you there. Lord, I just thank you for the constancy of you in our lives, and I pray that we would position ourselves to not just be aware of it, but to choose life in you. That this is the salvation, this ongoing salvation of life with you as we continue to grow, as we continue to experience you, this journey. Lord, what a beautiful journey it is, life with you. Lord, awaken our hearts to more. Give us a greater hunger. Help us to go deeper. Help us to dive our roots way down in. Help us not to be just satisfied with the status quo or one good thing we did a week ago or 2 weeks ago. But Lord, I pray that we would just desire more and more of you. We just want our lives to be in you at all times. I know that's your heart for us. We just stay connected to you, and really pray that for our church too. We'd be radically transformed. We'd see this world totally different through your eyes. Spot what's counterfeit, even if everybody else is saying it's truth, that we would know that you're the truth. Lord, awaken us to more. Awaken us to life in you. In your name, Lord. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing this song, and if you'd like to pray with somebody, the prayer team will be in the back as well.